With all the things that we have been privileged to study about Holy Communion, and there have been many, largely our discussions have been weighted heavily toward the body of Christ, the bread. And we have talked about many, many measures of what that bread represents, and we're so thankful for that. But when we've talked about the blood of Jesus, we have focused on the fact that at this table of grace, this table for believers, the blood is applied as a blood of sprinkling, and we've talked about the blood of sprinkling, and we'll continue to do that. But in the past few weeks, God has been directing me to how the Lord shed his blood during that week of Passion. And I remember being in Brazil, and I was reading the scripture, and suddenly the understanding just overwhelmed me that there were seven ways that the Lord shed his blood in that week of Passion. And chronologically, they fit perfectly with the seven spirits. I didn't have to wedge them in or force them in. And I believe that tonight, as we look at this, there's not only going to be a celebration of the sacrifice of our Lord, but there's going to be acknowledgement of how God meticulously offered himself through the shedding of the blood to empower us, to cause us to be awakened and activated in the measures of who he's created us to be for him. And I believe that there's going to be a measure, though, of the application of the blood in each of these faculties for us to move forward in a greater dimension of service to him in what is coming. So, the blood of Jesus and the ways of God. As I just said, during the week of Passion, the Lord shed his blood in seven different ways. And the sequence of these sacrifices indicates the seven spirits of God and the empowerment to partner with his ways. And this is certainly true. The first one is aligned with truth and sonship. And I mentioned this past Wednesday when I talked about the rain, and I talked about how our bodies are largely consistent of water. And I talked about, I'm not going to reteach that message, but in the book of Daniel, where they were in the fiery furnace, the three men and the fourth man, it specifically says that their bodies, it uses the word that speaks of driving rain to describe their bodies. And then when Nebuchadnezzar had that vision, the Bible says that he uses the same word to describe his body, and it said that the heavenly dew was upon him. Not mountain dew, but heavenly dew. And I do believe that the association of the saints with the river of God, out of your innermost being, rivers flow. The association of the saints with the rain, the former and the latter rain, the association with the flow pattern of the river of God, the association of paradise, which is really what Eden was and represented, and our facility with the tree of life, the fruits and the leaves, and how that river comes through and changes and cleanses, as we've seen in the scripture. There's an association with the rain that is very important. And in Luke 22, verse 43, the first shedding of blood was when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we often miss this first part. There appeared unto him an angel from heaven strengthening him, activating. Really, the strengthening there is, you know, when an angel comes to you, you know, the angels came to the Lord after the temptation of the wilderness and brought him up to a point of capacity because he was drained in so many ways. And angels came and ministered to him. You know, angels would come and minister to strengthen you after a task. You know, Daniel on his face, cogitations of his head troubling him. He's overwhelmed. An angel comes and touches him and strengthens him and restores him. And here, this angel comes, and the next thing you know, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. He rose up from prayer, was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping because of a heaviness, said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Now, I've studied about this, I'm sure you have, and there's a very extremely rare medical condition called hematidrosis, where somebody is in fear or in stress or anxiety of an intense way, there can be the effusion of blood through the pores of the skin. Now, I'm not going to fight over that, but I know that if an angel comes and strengthens you, and the next thing you know, you've got sweat. If it was stress, and if it was anxiety, which I don't believe it was anxiety, if the Lord was under duress and an angel comes and strengthens, you would think that the next thing that happens was he would not be having this condition where he was overwhelmed. And you know what I mean? If an angel comes and strengthens you, your next thing is that your next thing is not going to be your falling apart, right? So what I think was that the first issuance of the blood, which actually fell to the ground, and that's significant, was this activation as a son of the Most High God, to where we as the people of God need to be manifesting the river of God, manifesting the flow of the water of life out of our friend Ma'a area, connecting with the river of God in heaven, welcoming the former and the latter rain, and all those capacities of this body, which in Hebrew scriptures at times was described as a driving rainstorm. And I think that capacity that I firmly believe was indicated here, for the earth upon which we're living, is the Lord saying, this is what the Father wanted from you. This is what is happening. This is what is going to happen, particularly in the last days. And so to me, this is truth and sonship. And it's on behalf of, in the presence of all the forces of hell. And it's leading up to that sacrifice at the cross. But it was really saying, this is why I came. You know, he had just been saying, Abba, Abba, Father. Let what you originally wanted, Ab, let what you originally wanted, let it be done. Let it be done. And to me, this is what the Father originally wanted, and what we have been knowing around the world on so many occasions, in so many drastic circumstances, that sign, such a connection between the water of the Spirit and the water that we are, and the water within, and this earth, and what God created this place to be. So that's the first one, and that's probably the only one that has some measure of controversy. And the only reason there would be a controversy is that any commentator didn't know how to describe it. And you know, I pastored a long time and went to seminary and Bible college, and you know, if a preacher doesn't know an answer to something, he filibusters long enough to the people think, well, he must know what he's talking about. I sure don't. If you don't know an answer, you just wax eloquent until it looks like you know. I never liked that very much. You know, as a kid, there were so many things that in our holy environment, we weren't allowed to do. And I never understood why we weren't allowed to do them. And the only answer was, just because. We don't do that. Well, why? I never mocked that. But there was something about it that I remember one time in college, there were a couple of my friends were, I won't say what their names were, but their fathers were really big wigs in the assemblies. And so they weren't used to tolerating fools. And so in class, we were talking about things that were kind of these kinds of things. And these boys would just ask the question. And they would press for the answer because they grew up in a house with guys that actually taught the people that were teaching us. And they knew as well as I did that you didn't have a really clear answer. You just didn't do it, whatever that was. And so I know when I read commentaries, when things don't make sense and I hear somebody just spitballing, trying to find answers, and I know that's not the answer. That is not the answer. So to say that somehow Jesus had some kind of a tricked up, rare upon rare thing that was going on here after an angel came and strengthened him just doesn't wash to me. It just does not make sense. Does it? No, it doesn't to me. Yes, I know he was under battle. I know that when he walked into Gethsemane, he fell on his face because of the weightiness of what was coming against him. But what happened in the wilderness? Here's Lucifer himself doing all kinds of shenanigans, taking him up to high mountains and doing all these, showing him all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and nights out there in the wilderness, no water, no nothing. Was that duress? You better believe it was. Surprised the dear Son of God lived through that. But you don't see any indication of this. That if there was going to be an instance of duress, I would think that that first one would have been it. How about you? So this had a very specific thing that God was trying to communicate. And I do believe that it has to do with the water of the Spirit and what we're to be in partnering with the earth and partnering with the river of God that's supposed to be fueling and healing this earth, and the rain, the former and the latter, and all the demonstrations of how God moves. Even in the book of Revelation, we find that when the enemy is trying to attack what would be the church, the enemy fights with a flood. And the earth itself opens up to save what God is doing through his church. There are going to be things that we see that are going to startle us, but we've been trained for them and we've had indications of it up to this point. But this first one, truth and sonship, why would this be first? Because this indicates why he came. This was his mission. All that Abba, all that prayer, all that proskuneo, all that deliberation, thank God for it. The second one, this fits with the glory of God. He was blindfolded and beaten in the face. Luke 22:63, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, prophesy, who is it that smote you? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. If you read about the Spirit of glory and of God, it says that you're reproached. You are wrongfully, what's a good word? accosted because of that place in the indigo dark blue in the Lord. If there was ever a place where you are encompassed by the depth of who God is and you see nothing but Him, you know, the blindfold kind of shuts out the world, and that's a picture of how the glory of God impacts you. And to be smitten and reproached in that way, in the midst of that hindered or occluded measure of vision. You know, when you're partnering with the glory of the Lord, so many times there are attacks and you don't see them coming. They surprise you. It's probably good that they surprise you, because you wouldn't want to know they're coming. And your only defense is the glory of God. And I pray that God will keep us from that in these days. I sense there's a weird accusing presence around, and it would love to do this. And I'm just praying, Lord, it's not time for that. Don't let the enemy take any cheap shots from us. We don't need that right now. And I'm not trying to advise God, but I know that what's ahead of us, immediately ahead for the kingdom, that are necessary appointments that are already in motion. I rebuke the enemy for that kind of nonsense. And I ask that the Lord would make your way dark and slippery, that the angel of the Lord will pursue you, and you will not have whatever nefarious intent you have. I'm fed up with that. So here was the Lord blindfolded. You don't often see that. On all the museums we've gone through in Europe, I've never seen one of Jesus blindfolded. But here it is. Third one, holiness, saintliness. Matthew 27:26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And in Isaiah 50:6, it says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This is an interesting time, because they scourged him. Now, I know some of you have mentioned recently about the cat of nine tails and being ripped apart. That is really a gory reality. But it was the back, it was the sides, it was the cheeks that plucked the hair. And, you know, the only thing that I can say about the saints is, you know, by his stripes, we activate that healing measure from Isaiah, and also in the New Testament. And stripes represent our willingness to accept the positioning of God. We recognize that. Stripes represent our willingness to be placed and to serve in that place. We've taught about this in the past, but stripes recognize that. So by his stripes we're healed. If you take that into the Old Testament, you recognize that our placement in God welcomes the vitality of the Rapha, so that what God wanted in heaven will be done on earth. And on the back, you know, we've learned enough about the enemy trying to backbite or to attack once you've invaded. That's where he'll snipe in, or when you're trying to leave, he'll try to snipe. There's an attack against that, and the back represents that for want of a better term, you have broken through into territory that is yours. And, you know, if you're advancing, the frontal attack is not going to put stripes on your back unless you're running away. So you've taken territory, and the enemy is trying to stop you, trying to hit you, to deter you, to cause you to go back. And that measure of being a saint is that you're going forward where no one else is going to go, and you're willing to do something that the general church would not do. And you're saying, here am I, send me, and you're going. You're going to your appointed assignment so that healing can occur, so that the kingdom of God can come. And that's really the essence of being a saint. Yes, you have accepted sonship. Yes, you have been burdened by the glory of God. And now your assignment is there through Adonai, and you're going. And what is the beard? Well, you know, the beard represents the glory in a lot of ways. And to have that plucked out is a contesting of what God has put upon your face. Face to face with Him. This is your identity. It's the glory of an older man, the Bible says, and white hair helps. But the stripes upon the back and on the sides, those attacks. You know, I knew a lot of times when I would be up here speaking and we were declaring fresh word from the Lord that was a new revelation and it was breaking ground and there was opposition all over the place out there and theatrons. And so many times I would feel almost like a knife or something thrust into my back, and it would always hit right here. And I knew that we had done something that was permeating the gates of hell. And it was always in the back. It was never in the front. Because we'd crossed over. We had crossed over. And there were times, many times early on, when God was acquainting us with different places in the spirit realm. And I would be in prayer and God would take me to a place and I would observe, and the Spirit would be putting into my head, this is what this is. This is where the Scripture, this is the Scripture, and that's important. Here's what this is. Don't do anything right here, or say this right here. Or, you know, there was instruction. But when it came to the area of the understanding of Behemoth, that would be the brain trust of the enemy Council of Seven, that coordinated and dealt in mysteries. The only way that God would take me into that place was backwards. The Spirit would carry me in and I would know that I was going. That was the only time that there was a backward movement. And I always knew that it was by the Spirit of the Lord. And I know that the reason was that we were not only taking territory, but we were being given the strategy of the Lord, and we were given understanding, which is really the understanding of the Word, is the only way that you're going to defeat the enemy. We overcome by the power of the blood, by the Word of the testimony, what you've committed on behalf of the Word. The Word is our sword. The Word is our strength. The Word is our meat. And the living Word is with us. He devours the enemy by the sword out of his mouth. And so him being smote on the back and having his beard pulled out indicates that measure of being a saint and walking in holiness, and really also going, taking those things that God originally created that have been twisted, made ugly, those things that have been desecrated by the enemy, those things that have been iniquitized. That's not a word, Pastor. Well, I'm making it one. Those things that were twisted, and we as saints go to say, Lord, holy, 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 let this be true. So you're going back. And that's that, you know, those two things with the wheel within the wheel. One of them goes creatively, the other goes restoratively. And that's the wonderful thing. And when you're dealing restoration, you're going backwards with your face toward Him. And so this is the depiction of holiness. This is why he was hit in the back, and which is why they put on him at that point a scarlet robe, because that was an assignment of the spirit of judgment and burning. That was the assignment of how God wanted that place to function again in the fire of God. And so they put this robe on him. They beat him in the back and they beat him in the sides, so that the blood effused out. I know it's a gross thing, and some of you can speak more meticulously about that. But my point tonight is not the scourge itself, but the blood and why it happened there. Hallelujah. What about prophecy, supply, healing? The next one, these are chronological. Matthew 27:29. When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, the right hand of prophecy, the reed signifying the jealousy of God. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, took the reed, and hit him on the head with it. And then in John 19:2, the soldiers platted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. This is interesting, isn't it? Because purple represents that you have embraced prophecy. You have embraced the martyria. You have embraced your mission. And God has given you an authority, and you are now representing the judgment of God. And you really are, you've not only accepted the mission, you've not only invaded, but you have become it. And you are the depiction of sonship. You are the depiction of what you have been commissioned to do. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They smote him with their hands. Pilate then went forth again. So he came back to say this: "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Behold the man." I'm just going chronologically here. There are seven of them. So as we kids know, if you've got seven, they've got to align with the ways of God. So it's a very simple thing. I didn't mix and match to try to topically say it. We're just going down the line. Let's look at the next one. Wisdom and revelation. And this aligns with the piercing of his hands. Well, how do you know whether he pierced his hands first or his feet first? Would you ever see a policeman arrest somebody? "Here, let me get something to tie your feet up." No, your hands are going first so that you can't fight back. You have to restrict the hands because that causes you to be neutered. But the hands mean something also wonderfully well, and it aligns with wisdom, and we'll see it here in a minute. John 20:25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We've seen the Lord." This is talking to Thomas. And he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe." Now, how do I align this with the hand and wisdom and revelation? Look at Psalm 78:72. So he fed them. It's the shepherd that's directing you with the integrity of his heart. The steering wheel of who God is integrity. You can trust it. And he's going to guide you. And he guided them by the skillfulness of the palm of his hand. With the cup. He guided them with the skillfulness of that palm. I love that. You know, when you take the palm of the hand of God and you say, "Yes, Lord, I'll partner with you. It's empty, but I'm taking it because I trust you and I love you." The skillfulness of our Lord, the way that he can guide us, take us by the hand and lead us, is there. And that's got to be wisdom. That's got to be wisdom. He's guiding us. The guidance of the Spirit of the Lord is that wisdom. And so that is, to me, the next effusion of the blood of Jesus. But then the piercing of the feet, grace and supplication. Psalm 22:16, "Dogs have encompassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." But then Zechariah 12:10, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. He shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Why is this grace? Because grace is when you've made a commitment. When you have said, "I'm standing." That's the difference between the palms of the hand and the soles of the feet, even though it's the same word. You know, I know that you can say, "Lord, I'm partnering with him, with you," and you can still run away. You can. But when you plant your feet and you say, I'm standing in this gap. I've done all to stand, and I'm standing here. I'm committing myself here. That's the fullness of your positioning for grace. You're committed. You know, Friday we'll mention that in Genesis, where the Lord speaks about the enmity between the serpent and the seed of the woman. You know, the bruising of the head of the enemy and the bruising of the heel, bruise is the same word, S-U-P. We'll talk about that further. But when you're going forward, when you're going forward, you're going forth with the ball of the foot and the toes. You know, your commitment is in the sole of the foot. That's how you possess the land. But you possess more by your willingness to stand. The kingdom, remember the kingdom in the New Testament. Basileia comes from the root of the base, where the foot stands. That's the kingdom. And so when you're going forward, you're crushing the head of the enemy. You're crushing the head. But the enemy will attack the heel. He'll try to do the same tactics with the heel. Why the heel? Because you've already taken land, and he doesn't want you there. And secondly, he doesn't want you to dig in. You know, we use that phrase. We understand this. Boy, I tell you, I tried to get him out of there. He dug in his heels. You ever heard that phrase, Winford? That means that dude ain't going anywhere. And, you know, the heel represents that you are standing, and that's where the enemy tries to attack you. He doesn't want you standing. He doesn't want you fulfilling grace. And so the hands first were pierced, and then the feet to that cross. And the last, the spear in his side, which would align with judgment and burning. John 19:33. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knows that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. We've taught about that in the past. Our objective is not about the bone tonight, but why this shedding of blood and why it aligns with judgment and burning. But I will mention that the bones represents the structure of God. You know, the skeletal, the structure. And whatever God intended, his structure, stands secure. We're just here to restore it. And they weren't allowed to break his bones, because the body of Christ and where we're supposed to serve is sacrosanct, and God is preserving that. He watches over his word to perform it. It will never pass away. And the structure, the marrow and the strengthening of it, that's secure. We just need to populate it. But why is this judgment and burning? Why would it be water and the blood? Well, the Bible says you got to be born again through water and the blood. And the Bible says that that when Christ had already offered himself, this effusion of water and blood is ongoing for all from this point. The sacrifice was done. It pierced his heart. And it made available for everyone to know him in his heart and to commit their heart to him. But the blood and the water come out. So wonderful. But it's for us. Because of that, we live. Because of that, we can function in this way. So there's a whole lot more that could be said about this, but this is the first night of the seminar, and this is one session, and it's not for me to elongate this for 50 teachings. Well, there's a whole lot more you didn't talk about. Well, good. How many days do you have? You want to just sleep here all night? We'll just keep going. The point is that I believe that the Lord is wanting to impart the capacities of this tonight as we partake of this communion. I knew that, I've known this for weeks. And I think that God is wanting to touch us with his blood and activate heightened measures of empowerment of that blood in our capacity and our identity in him. And so with all the other things, the myriad unknown variety of things that we've yet to discover about this communion, among them, I believe that God is activating this supernatural dimension of sonship to function on behalf of the water of the Spirit, on behalf of the river of God that's supposed to flow out of our innermost being, on behalf of the river of God that flows through heaven from the threshold all the way past the throne, all the way past the tree of life in paradise or Eden, and then down through where Behemoth attacks and tries to scatter so that that river can't come in, and the scripture says that, so that we can see this river touch the nations in new ways. All the facilities of the water of life upon us as sons, let that be activated. The first effusion of blood came with that water from his body. I love that. And secondly, I pray that God would cause us to know him in his glory in new ways, and that we would be absolutely indoctrinated by the burden of the Lord, so that our prophetic stance would be so imprinted. They blindfold him and they beat him and they said, prophesy. May we prophesy. May we be so imprinted. That's the key word for honor in the Old Testament. May we be so imprinted with the burden that when we're seen, we're a living prophecy of what God has empowered us to be. And that blood, let it cause this to be quickened into a new way. And I pray that our places of assignment and our application of the spirit of judgment and burning, that it would be so remarkably profound that when we come into a place on behalf of our Father's directive, on behalf of his mission, that the place would not only erupt in demonstrations in the heavens, but on earth. The kingdom of God, those who turned the world upside down have come nigh unto us, they said of the disciples. And may our mission be so profoundly indicated in these last days that it will shake the place, because we are covered as a people with the scarlet blood of Jesus upon us. And I pray that we would be so full of the presence of the Lord, that upon our face it would radiate with his glory. That, you know, when that happened with Moses, they wanted to cover his face. But there was a wonderful word today that when we see Jesus, when we look into the Word and we see his reflection, his face will be upon ours. And I pray that the blood would quicken that capacity as well. I pray that we'll represent what's going on with the temple in heaven in new ways in these days. We'll mention this some tomorrow. That reed that in the Old Testament and the New, the men of God were asked to measure that temple with a reed, the jealousy of God, and that authority of that throne, the crown upon the head, that we would have a capacity through the blood of Jesus to represent that place, and that we would bring supply, we would bring healing to the nations, that we would bring to people groups the vitality of what God created them to be, and that we would partner with the angels and those myriad number of people that are proskuneoing in that place, that we would really be representing what's going on there as sons, the crown of thorns and the purple robe. I pray that God would continue to lead us by the hand. That his wisdom, the intricacies, the skillfulness of the palm of his hand would guide us. And that he'll keep feeding us leading us beside the still waters. His, the great shepherd, guiding us, the integrity of his heart. May that facility of the blood of Jesus empower us in new ways. And I pray that our stand and our going would be so mightily affirmed that when we step foot on a place, we're stepping in the footprints of the Lord who created it, and that he is standing with us. He is with us. Where we're gathered together, standing there, he is in the midst standing. He's already here. The Lord has been here. He's always with us. I recognize that. But most profoundly, these past few weeks, the Lord is here. He is here. He is here. And I think that this is something that is a real gift to us. And may it continue. And the last one, that we would see so many that would know him in his heart, commit themselves, be born again in spirit and in truth by water and the blood. There's so much more to this, but let the blood of Jesus do its work. So I thought of different ways that we could do this, and my initial thought, and when I thought about it, as good as it felt spiritually, didn't make sense in the natural. I was going to first have each of you have a cup, because we have plenty of them up here tonight, and then you could just touch yourself, but I thought that's going to be a little problematic with the back, you know, and the side. You know, we don't want to do that. Spiritually is what is necessary. But just know that when you receive this cup tonight, yes, it is the blood of sprinkling, but it is also tonight a quickening that is beyond anything we've known for what is ahead. And so I pray that as God has directed this, Father, I thank you that you've allowed me to say this. In the natural, I recognize how ineffective my words are. A true preacher could have fired everybody up with this. I'm not that. But all I am is the one that will say what you put in my heart to say from your word. And it's your word that quickens. And I pray, Father, that as you have put this before us tonight, only you can apply the blood to these areas that Christ suffered for. And only you can cause us to rise into that new place through the blood. Your identity for us, the necessity of us assuming that role for you through the blood and the sacrifice of our Lord. I pray that in faith believing, this will happen tonight for us, and that we will know that we have had an impartation from you in the days to come. May it be evident with us. May we be changed because of the goodness of our Lord and this amazing layout of his sacrifice and the shedding of the blood. We don't understand all these capacities, but as it always is, we go. And as we do, we then learn. This has always been the way it is with us. You never taught us first, get on your face. You led us there. And then as we did it, you showed us in the Word. This is that. So I pray tonight that that same pattern would be effective for your kingdom. We first of all ask you, Father, that you will cleanse us by the blood. I know that there are many in this place that are perhaps feeling that the enemy's been telling them that they're finished, that they can't go on. And I pray that your blood would cleanse that evil conscience. There are other ways that the enemy's tried to say you're disqualified for this. He's a liar. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called according to his name. And that's you. Don't listen to the foolishness of the enemy. He doesn't want you there. And his only way of stopping you is for you to stop. So we're not gonna. So Father, whatever it is that might be trying to hold your people back, remove it now in Jesus' name. Maybe it's a physical issue. You're battling something physically. Maybe it's due to old age or some injury or some point of fear that doesn't belong in you. Father, I pray that you will heal your people. Just strengthen them now. Do away with that nonsense that's been besieging them. Even if it's some kind of a spiritual warfare, enough. Enough. The same spirit that raised this body, Christ, from the dead, dwells in you. Quicken that mortal body now. Now. In Jesus' name. Now. So as we come before this table, let us come expectant. Let us come with a full appreciation of worthiness. And by that I don't mean that any of us are deserving. Worthiness is not deserving. Worthiness, according to what the scripture says, is your willingness to say, I will accept what you have given me. I will carry that weight of your glory. That axios, I will bear that. Your yoke is easy, but it's a yoke. And I'm going to bear it. That's worthiness. And help us in this new phase of what you're asking us to do, to accept the burden of the Lord. So as we partake tonight, Father, all of this and more, do your work, have your way. Fulfill your will, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name.